Our reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22, page 190. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts and minds, that we might grow in understanding and in commitment to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. There is an almost unspoken assumption among many Bible-believing Christians that what we call the expository sermon was invented at the Reformation in the 16th century. You know, you take a passage of Scripture, you say, this is God's word, this is applicable to us, but you explain first its meaning in the light of the rest of Scripture and see how it would have applied in its original context and then how it works out today in our lives. Now, it's a reasonable assumption, I suppose, that people thought it only began then, because really about what had happened to the Bible in the few centuries before the Reformation, how it had been so mistreated that you can't think of anything good coming out of that time or before. But it was not quite true that the Reformers invented this form of sermon. It goes right back to the early church, and in fact it goes back even earlier. We have in Deuteronomy, as we've been looking at it, a series of expository sermons by Moses towards the end of his life, as he unwraps the word of God that the Israelites already had. They'd already been given God's word right there back 40 years earlier on Mount Sinai. And what Deuteronomy does is to unwrap it. How do you live by it? How do you work out what it means? And today, we come to one of the climaxes of those sermons. When he begins, and now, it's usually, and now we get to the application bit. What we've been talking about has got to be applied. We came to the lead-up in a chapter we haven't looked at, the previous chapter, chapter 9, and the beginning of chapter 10. It's a reminder, if they needed such a reminder, of the mess Israel made by their disobedience to God after he'd rescued them from slavery. But it's a reminder too in that chapter of God's gracious mercy to them in forgiving them and restoring them again and again over the previous 40 years. So in the light of this, the climax comes to how are they to live in terms of what they do, their actions, their attitudes of heart, and their relationship with God, the God who rescued them, in the land he's about to give them. There they are on the border, about to go into the land. How are they to live? How are they to think and act and relate to him? But having said that, even in this application section, you know, this is what God has done, this is what you're to do, as the sort of state normally works out. But in this application section that we're going to focus on today, Moses cannot help himself stop bringing in who God is and what he's done for them. You see, the fact remains that while we can say this is what we are to do, this is how we are to think, this is how we are to relate, we cannot do it unless God acts first. So he puts that context of what they are to do, what they're to be like, in the context of what God is like and what he has done. And I think believe that is equally true for us. We cannot do it unless we understand and we relate to the God who acted first. I also have to admit that the passage does not neatly divide itself into actions, attitude, relationship, which is what I want to talk about this morning. It's all mixed up together. Don't let that worry you. There are different focuses on different parts of the passage, and they're all there, but as I said, you will say, well, hang on, isn't that attitude, not action? Is that? Well, don't worry, it's all there. They do overlap as Moses seeks to ram home how utterly right it is to respond to God with total allegiance, nothing left out. So what is the grounds of that allegiance? What is the call to allegiance, and what is the grounds for it? That's what we're looking at. And you'll find it, some notes on the back of that sheet you received, I hope, with all that pile of paperwork you had. So if you'd like to follow that, and come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 on page 190, we'll work it out there. I've given up on the screen for a moment until we can sort out this delay which we have between pressing the button and getting things up, because I go to pieces when that happens. So use the sheet that you've got, I hope, as the start, as a sort of aid as we go through it. So what about our grounds in action in verses 12 to 15? Well, actually, we begin with a mixture of attitude and action, but the focus is on action, the way we live. The words in that first verse or so are fear, walk, love, serve, observe. It's all about dedicated service, but not just in any way that the people see fit. It has to be undertaken in the way that God has prescribed. In fact, here we have the whole of Deuteronomy in a nutshell. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Fear and love are fundamental dispositions expected of God's people. Don't be misled by those words. Fear is not the fear of terror, and love is not an emotion. They are a disposition. The disposition of respect and that determination to do good to another, to God, as God sees good. Not what we think is good, but what God says is good. And the walk, serve, and observe are the active expression of that fundamental disposition. And they all fit together. Without this kind of fear and love, the actions are merely legalistic, mere attempts to gain God's favour without any heart change. But without the actions, without the walking, the serving, and the observing of God's commands, fear and love are useless. They're dead. They have no meaning if they don't bear fruit in action. But it does leave a question. Why should they serve God in a land where Baal and Asherah, the Canaanite gods, already hold sway? And generally speaking, they offer a much easier life. They don't require total dedication. Just a few unmentionable activities. And you can get past okay with them. But of course, Those who know the truth know they are nothing. We are to be faithful to God, says Moses, because first of all, he is sovereign over the whole universe. Verse 14, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. His supreme heavenly rule has no competition. He is also sovereign over all the earth and all it contains. He is Lord over all human beings and animals. There is not one bit of earth that belongs to Baal or to any other deity. It all belongs to the Lord. And this great God is not remote, off somewhere running the universe. What he does at this stage is to choose Israel as his special people, to be loved out of all the people he rightly owns. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Now we know from the New Testament perspective that all of earth and heaven are his. So for us, who are the inheritors of that new understanding, the big question is less about where to serve, because the whole earth is God's, but more about when to serve. Because it's not just a matter of Sunday for God and the rest of the week for something else. We serve him the whole week. Those words of devotion we speak on a Sunday need to be seen in a life of devotion in the rest of the week. And the reasons are the same that he gives here. He is the great God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place for our rebellion. And he continues to love us so much that he challenges our lives when we fall short of the best he wants. Those of you who are parents know that there are times when you have to apply some form of discipline to your children because they're going astray. You don't do it out of hate. You do it because you love them. You want them to grow up, to be something to be proud of, to delight in, to be good citizens, yes, but also to acknowledge that there is a right as well as a wrong. I don't know if any of you read this story a few months ago now in America. It always has to be in America, doesn't it? This young lad obviously was brought up without any constraint, without any idea that there were right things and wrong things. He could always do what he liked. One day he decided to go out with a toy gun, quite a good replica gun, but it was a toy gun. And he was challenged by the police, who ordered him to put it down. And he didn't. Why should he obey? He doesn't ever obey anymore. And you can see what's coming. He was shot dead. They didn't know it was a toy gun. It looked that real. He didn't obey. They took the action they normally take. I know that's a bit extreme, but we do recognize that not challenging bad behavior in our children is a dangerous thing for them. And God challenges us, our lives, when we fall short of the best he wants. He wants an action which he says to fear, to respect him, to love him, and then to walk in his ways. But of course, before we can do that, you have to have an attitude that is right. So that takes us on, in fact, to the next disposition, if I can put it that way. We move to the attitude. How do we actually show that in attitude? Well, verse 16, it says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Now, we understand the stiff-necked of it, I'm sure. It's not a medical condition. It's about refusing to look to God, turning away from him. But this circumcise your hearts bit, what's all that about? I mean, we understand the physical bit of circumcision, I trust. All Israelite males were circumcised as seven-day-old babies as a means of declaring that that family was committed to God. Now, outsiders wouldn't see it. They wouldn't see the sign. But what they should see was the resulting life of commitment that all of Israel were to live, not just the men who were committed, but the whole family. But in a way, the picture here is a little bit ironic. Now, normally, irony is used to put people down. The good news is this time, it's actually a good irony. If you go back to the Exodus, back in Exodus 12, where they actually come out of Egypt, it's quite clear at that point all the males had been circumcised. That was their practice. But as you come out into the desert, what you discover is how faithless they were, and that circumcision was merely an external act. It had no inner meaning for their lives. If we look on a bit, beyond the bit we get to the Deuteronomy, we go into Joshua 5, it's clear that all the people who were born and grew up in the desert, the men who were standing before Moses at that point, had not been circumcised. But they were the ones who'd not rebelled against God, because all the ones who had rebelled against God had died. They were the ones who were actually circumcised in heart, which is what Moses was calling for. Their minds, and not just their bodies, were to be dedicated to the Lord, as indeed had already happened in their lives. It was a case of go on as you have been doing. But what is the grounds for this totally different attitude? Moses doesn't leave it saying do this, but say why should we do it? And we look at the scope of the Lord's authority for that in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. This God of gods doesn't mean he's one God amongst many, but rather there are none to compare with him in the supernatural realm or in the realm of human imagination. Forget about Baal, forget about Asherah, forget about the things that might control you. He is the one. He is supreme. Nothing else can claim authority over us. And how does this God deal with his people? He is supreme in power and he is supreme in justice. He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He's so unlike the human power, the human authorities, where great power, as we look around the world, so often results in lack of justice, in terrible injustice. He shows how this is worked out to those who are vulnerable and so most frequently denied justice in the human world. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. You see, God always cares about the little people. And he has the same commitment to the alien, the people who are disadvantaged, as he demonstrated to Israel when they were aliens in Egypt, when they were at the bottom of the heap. In fact, they were not so much bottom of the heap as underground. They were so far down. But he was the one who cared about them. And it's not just cared about in words. He is the one who provides the practical help, the food and the clothing that they need. And he reminds them that they were to show the same compassion as God shows. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. Show that same compassion because you have an attitude which is driven, guided, fulfilled in the power of the Lord. That applies to every aspect of our faith, of course, not just our words, but the actions of our faith. You see, true faith is seen in a life of faith. It's not even just in the defense of the truth, although that's important. True faith is seen in transformed life. It's refusing to live by the Canaanite values, the self-interest values, or whatever their modern versions are. It is showing instead the fruit of the Spirit, that transformed life. You see, like Israel, we are aliens here. That is our natural state. We are strangers to God's grace. We are the ones who are slaves of sin and owned by the kingdom of darkness until we are rescued by God in his mercy and made his children and citizens of heaven. So our hearts are to be dedicated to him with an attitude of welcome to the vulnerable. It's not just saying, I love God, but I love God by loving those who are in need. We love God in action, we love God in attitude. And we love God in relationship in verses 20 onwards. Now, the third call in this passage about loving God in relationship looks as though we're actually going back to the previous calls. Because the first thing it says is, fear the Lord your God and serve him, which is a sort of repeat of what we've already had. But then there's this sudden switch to the matter of relationship with God. Hold fast to him, it says. And that hold fast, they are the same words used of the right relationship between husband and wife, that relationship of holding fast to one another. Israel is God's beloved bride. And that's a picture that's carried on into the New Testament to describe the church. He is the one who enables us to relate to him with that closeness of relationship, that the closest idea we can get to it is in a really good marriage. But it goes beyond that. He guides what his people says as well. For the rest of that verse that goes on, hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He guides what his people say because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. His word is to be in them at the heart relationship level so that it comes out focused on him. What you say is what your heart is like. That's the reality. That's how it works out. So yes, he can say, take your oaths in his name, because that is what comes out of your heart. But why? Why? He gives it again in verse 21. He is your praise, he is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your eyes. Now, either it means he is worthy of Israel's praise, which is true, or that others will praise him when they look at Israel, which is also true. Either way, praise is the result. And the reason for that praise, the Lord's great and awesome deeds on their behalf. Those words have been used before in the Bible, and they usually refer to the Exodus rescue. But here it's slightly different. Here the wonder is about his keeping of a long-standing promise to Abraham regarding the number of Abraham's descendants. They will be like the stars in the heaven. Now this is a promise God said, I've kept. Look at you around. I've kept this promise despite the murderous treatment your ancestors received in Egypt. That could only be attributed to a marvelous work of God. And for us, there's an even greater reason to hold fast to our Heavenly Father and speak his words as we look at the great and awesome wonder of Jesus' death and resurrection. Work it out in action, work it out in attitude, and work it out in our relationship with him. If we were to go on, which I assure you we won't, don't worry, but Moses' sermon continues on in chapter 11 with the application. But it goes into detail about what it means to be committed to God in action, in attitude and relationship in the land they're about to enter, when it's real. It's not about some hypothetical future that might happen, but how they're to follow God in the land from day one. Now, you read Joshua and you read Judges and you say, well, they messed it up a bit, didn't they? Yes, but God was at work too, reminding them of the problems they will face and what allegiance to God really means in action, in their attitudes and in their relationships. How it works out in everyday life as they will come to experience it. Not as it might happen, but as it will happen. It's all about their livelihood. Who is it you're going to trust for your food? Are you going to trust Baal or are you going to trust the Lord? It's about temptation. And Baal and Asherah offer some really tempting practices, which I won't go into detail now. It's about your witness in the land. Does God's word really rule your life to the extent you could actually put it on the doorpost of your home and people will not accuse you of hypocrisy? Is it about the consequences of both obedience and disobedience that you'll be reminded of in the land? Now we have to work out those same things for ourselves in the pagan society that we live in. But as we do, we find that these words of Moses don't cover just some possible future situation, but indeed how we are to live in allegiance to our Heavenly Father as we go out of the doors of this church and engage with our world every day of the week. In fact, it's the same areas: livelihood, how we earn our living, the temptations we face, the witness we're called to make, and the consequences of our actions. They're pretty much the same areas where our allegiance, where Moses thought about, and where we have to think about, where our allegiance to God in action, attitude, and relationship will be tested every single day. But as Moses knew from 40 years of leading Israel, as the Israelites will discover as they move into the land, as we as well would have to admit we've discovered from time to time, we have a God who enables us in a way that he has consistently promised to do. And as we must then take him at his word. Hear, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And he sort of underlines it before he goes into the final details with actually the first verse of the next chapter, where he says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. Heart and soul, mind and body, relationship, all for him, because he is all for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is relevant to us after so many thousand years. Father, we pray that you will work it out in us by the working of your Holy Spirit, that we may live for the Lord Jesus Christ, both in attitude and action, and in our relationship with you, for your great name's sake. Amen.